This morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and we're going to read one verse this morning, have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this lesson. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and one verse, verse 15. I know we've read this over the past few weeks concerning this short study on the Bible, but it says there in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I'm going to read it one more time this morning, then we'll have a word of prayer. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. As we get into this lesson, I pray that you'll help us so we can, I pray that you can open up your word to us, help us so we can focus, and that we can take something from this lesson that we can either apply to our life or we can just be encouraged from. Please guide and direct. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I ask for your prayers for me because I'm going to attempt to do something that I've never done. I know growing up, grew up with two brothers, and we often did things like that. You know, we'd get dared to do something, and of course we'd try it, and sometimes we'd succeed, and sometimes we'd just fall flat on our face and have to get back up and keep going. Well, this morning, we have everybody in class this morning, or downstairs. Next week we'll have one more lesson with everybody down here, and then we'll get everyone back to our normal routine as far as our classes. But this morning we're going to do an overview of the Old Testament. We're going to pretty much, in about 30 minutes, try to compress about 4,000 years. I don't know if it can be done. I'll try to do it to the best of my abilities. And I hope and pray more than anything else that I don't confuse. That's where I hope and pray, that no confusion is caused more than anything else. I pray that we'll be able to get just a good understanding of the big picture of the Old Testament. So I ask that you keep that in your prayers and pray that the Lord will bless us this morning from this this brief but hopefully important lesson that we'll be looking at. Now, when you take an overview of anything, it's important, I believe, to do that from time to time, because then we get the big picture. Next Sunday, there's a big football game. Many of you will probably watch it, or you may just watch the highlights of it later in the day. But do you realize there's going to be hundreds of cameras? And I'm not talking about all the cameras that are in the stands, the professional cameras around that field for that game. And they're going to be taking I tell you, they'll have an angle, a camera for every angle for that game. You know, that's why I feel sorry for some of those players and referees the next day, because everything on that field will not only be seen, but it's going to be dissected for the next week. What they did, why they did this, why they didn't do that. And you'll notice that those analysts and everybody that watches that game will have the big picture. What I mean by that is you'll have the picture from the top. They'll be able to see the entire field. They'll have the picture from every single angle, and I'm sure they're going to be at least one quarterback, if not both, will be criticized on Monday morning. Perhaps they'll say, well, he should have made this play, he should have thrown there, he should have seen that. I imagine that quarterback will probably not say a word, or may not say a word, but I imagine they probably feel like saying, if you were there and you had a few 300-pound men coming at you, and you knew they'd hit you within 2 or 3 seconds, and you had the limited sight that I had, you might not have seen that play either. You see, the big picture, we see more. We're able to notice more and see it. And so it's good from time to time to take a big picture of the Bible and to look at the entire picture so we can get a good understanding. I hope and pray that's what happens here this morning. So as far as looking at the big picture, we are going to, as far as a timeline, we're going to mention some things. I'm not going to give you all the dates. That's why we didn't provide an outline for this lesson this morning, because there's really not an outline to cover this. I'm not going to give you all the dates. I may mention some dates, but I'm not going to give you every single date that's out there. More than anything else, I want to focus on the events and the people real quick as we look through this. Now, as far as dates, there are some that are interested in that type of study, and that's good. We need that. You know, I enjoy studying dates and finding out when things occurred when you look back at history. As far as dates, this is the introduction, so I'll give you this real quick. There have been some excellent men that have put together some excellent timelines of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Actually, the first one who probably attempted this, and I believe probably one of the best works that is still out there, occurred in 1658 by a man by the name of James Usher. That's when he printed his work entitled The Annals of the World. And it's a large book. I brought a copy of it up here for you. So if anyone has nothing to do this week, here you go. You can go ahead and you can look through this. I'll leave this up here. This is the church, I know, has a copy of this as well, and you can just look through this afterwards if you want to. Basically, what he did is he took the Bible, and that's what he began with. From my understanding, he had a conviction that the Bible was correct, that the Bible was accurate. And so he began looking at the events of the Bible. He worked his way back from known dates, and he began to apply outside, sources of history from, you know, the Greek Empire, the Persian Empire, that type of thing, and he put it together, an excellent timeline. And for the most part, that book right here has been accepted as being accurate, or as accurate as you can be when you go back into history. It didn't, get pushed back until the higher critics appeared in the 1800s. 17 and 1800s is when we have what's known as higher criticism. Basically, those that attacked the Bible, the accuracy of the Bible, and really did a number on God's Word as far as trying to get people to disbelieve the Bible. Well, James Ussher's work was looked upon as being foolish, out of date, because he only went back 4,000 years as far as the Old Testament was concerned. They said, how could he do that? Of course, they were thinking in the terms of evolution. And they began to think millions and billions, and this morning is not a lesson on evolution. But anyway, long story short, recently, with the strong stand of many, not only scientists, but also historians that believe in God's Word, with their strong stand and their work, that book has become relevant again. There are a lot of people who now look to it, even secular historians. I've read secular historians who refer to that, saying it's an accurate work as far as what they have been able to find. There's also one other work that has come out in the past. Now, this is more contemporary. When I say contemporary, I'm not talking contemporary as far as religion, but in our time. A man by the name of Floyd Nolan Jones, and there's a copy of this we have too if you'd like to look through it, put together a chronology of the Old Testament. What's interesting about his testimony is he never heard of James Ussher. He went to the Bible, did as much research as he possibly could, put together his own chronology of the Old Testament. One day he heard about James Ussher, grabbed his work, and lo and behold, their dates are almost identical right there. Basically, what you find is when you go to God's Word and you begin to put it together, there is an accurate record of history. Now, it doesn't give us everything in history, of course, but it gives us what's there is accurate. And we see a picture of what took place from creation. So, if you're interested in looking at those will be there this morning. But we're going to get into our lesson this morning, and I'm going to give you a breakdown. We're going to look at some... First, this is the Old Testament, an overview of the Old Testament. I found some images. Now, they're not digital, and I don't think they're actually images of what happened there, but I know we have children in our lesson this morning. Some adults may actually like some of these images too, instead of the ones we actually use. But here we have these images, and this here is an outline. We're going to look. Let me see if I have my pointer. It'd be easier for me to use this instead of trying just to point my finger. I thought we had it over here. Oh, here it is. It'd be easier for me to use this, and I can just point at the screen this morning. That way we can see where we're at. But anyway, we have the Old Testament up here. Now, this is not exact. When you get to PowerPoint, it's difficult to limit it on the size, but this just gives you a general idea. We have creation right here. Going across our line, we have the flood with Noah. And by the way, as we'll see this morning, almost half as far as time, not as far as material, but as far as length of time, half of the Old Testament occurred before, almost half, occurred before the flood. There is a large portion of time that we know nothing or have limited knowledge concerning. So we have the flood, and then we have Moses receiving the law from God, and then we have this section here, and over here we have the cross, and that's where Jesus Christ born, ministry, and laid down his life. But in between, we have all types of events that took place in the Old Testament. This here is just like a little image of the life of Moses, of course, David and Goliath, and then up here, many of the prophets and many of the work that God allowed them to do. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. Hopefully, I'll make this interesting and I won't confuse anybody. We're going to break it down into three sections real quick, and I'm just going to give you some thoughts on each section, and so we can see a big picture of where people fit in. Now, how many of you have a favorite character of the Old Testament? Not the New Testament, maybe some of the Old Testament. Like, anybody have a favorite character? If you'd like to yell it out now, I know we have some hands raised. Anyone want to tell me their favorite character of the Old Testament? I guess nobody likes any of the characters of the Old Testament. We'll find some here this morning. Yes, Beth. David, back there. David again. Well, we'll see some of those in here and probably some others. We don't have the time to cover every character, but we'll get a general understanding of what took place and when it occurred. So we're going to begin right here. We're going to go from the creation to the flood, and that basically is about a 1600 year period. 1656 years is what's estimated when you go from the Bible. When you take the records of the Bible, it's about a 1656 year period from creation to the flood. Now, there are a lot of events that took place. You know what's interesting when you look at this? It only covers Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 6. That's it. Now, later in the Bible, there are a lot of people who reference back to that time period as far as, you know, Lord Jesus referred to Noah, he referred to Abel, he referred to others. But the actual record that we have in the Scriptures is from Genesis 1 through Genesis 6. You know what's interesting, I think, is we don't have a lot of information given to us from that time period. Obviously, that was God's choice. It wasn't by accident. God didn't forget to give us something. That's what God wants us to know. I'll give you a few thoughts on this to begin with. We know the world was destroyed because of sin. I believe that was probably, by the time it came to Noah, a time of blatant wickedness. A time of just filth and sin. And perhaps it's better off we don't know a lot of the details that occurred during that time period. And the rebellion against God. We're heading that direction anyway, but if we knew about that, some may get some ideas and be pushed forward. But God has chosen to keep a lot of that silent for us, but it doesn't mean it didn't occur. Just because the Bible is silent on it does not mean it did not occur. So we begin here. We have creation. I guess you say that took place about 4,000 years before the birth of Christ, right around 4,000 years, give or take a year or two, or a second, or a date. But anyway, the creation occurred about 4,000 years before Christ. So the Old Testament covers about a time period of 4,000 years. Do you realize our country has only been around for, 200 and not even 250, I don't believe? That's a long time when you stop and think about it. 4,000 years is a long time. We have creation, and that's what begins in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and then we find in Genesis chapter 4, I don't have it up here, but we find Cain slays Abel. And then, about 20 years later, Seth was born. And then, of course, we have the birth of Enoch and Methuselah. What I wanted to show you this morning is this up here, these lines. We have Adam, right up here, lived 930 years. Seth lived 912 years. That's his son. And then, of course, there's a whole bunch in between that I didn't put up here, just for, I guess you'd say space reasons. We have Methuselah, who was the one who lived the longest in recorded history. Methuselah lived 969 years, almost 1,000 years. He was close. What's that? Have you ever heard of who had the longest liver in the Bible? Methuselah's mom. I know it's a bad joke, but we have Lamech, who was lived 777 years. Now, Lamech was Noah's dad, and Noah lived 950 years. And, of course, Noah's the one who went on the ark with his family. Now, here's a few thoughts, something I want you to notice. When you look at the big picture, you see some interesting, things. First off, they lived a long time. Now, this is where some that are critics of the Bible say that's foolishness for someone to live 900 years. That's foolishness for someone to live 700 years. Keep in mind, there's a couple things. First, the first man, Adam, was created perfect. I tell you what, we're far from perfect. You see, evolution wants you to think we're going the other way, that we are progressing and that we are getting better. In reality, the Bible says we're getting worse. It's going the other direction. Adam was perfect. He was created perfect. He sinned, and because of sin, he had to die. But that death did not come immediately. I believe his body began to wind down. But created from a perfect state as an adult with a mind that was sharp, I imagine, of course, took him 930 years before he died. And then also something else to consider, and we're not going to get into the lesson of this, of course, too much, but before the flood changed things. Before the flood, I imagine the world was different as far as the makeup of the world, as far as the way it was set, the way it was made. I mean, we find in Genesis that they, until Noah came along, they didn't know what rain was. That's why Noah moved by faith, and everyone else laughed at him for building this large ark, because they had no idea what rain was. See, the world was different. Now, if you're interested, there are a whole bunch of websites, a whole bunch of good books that focus on that from a science point of view. But this morning, that's just what I want to point out first, that they lived a lot longer than we do. Now, here's my second thought on this, and I'm going to just give this to you. I don't believe... Now, I know we have these pictures up here that kind of enjoy and put these up there. This is our knowledge of what took place before the flood. But my personal opinion, I think there is probably some evidence pointing to this that you can find. Not a whole lot, because the flood wiped out the world. But I don't believe that they were necessarily as primitive as we think they were. I don't think they were. What I mean by that is, you're talking about men and women who lived longer and probably had if not a better understanding of things, or as far as being made from a perfect Adam and Eve, and then living longer, I imagine they probably had a developed society by the time the flood came. It wouldn't surprise me. We get to heaven, and God is able, if He does, choose to show us some things that He says, no, they may have been more developed than we are today. And some would say, well, how come we don't see any of those things? I'll give you just a quick example. Could you imagine eight of you, even if we took eight of the greatest scientists or greatest minds today, and we put them on a ship, and we say, okay, after the whole world's going to be wiped out. Now, on this ship, of course, you know, we take the animals. And then we say you can take a bag of things with you. Even if you took all of your technology, took your laptops, your iPads, your iPhone, when you stepped off that ark, do you realize there'd be no use for those things? There'd be no electricity. It was a starting from scratch with Abraham, or Noah, excuse me, and his children. I mean, they started from scratch when they stepped off that ark. I tell you what, a few weeks ago, when that storm hit, and some of us lost power, we lost power for 24 hours, that was pretty rough. And we had a lot of our essentials. You know, that's what I think I realized a little bit. Two things. First, we really rely on a lot of our technologies. And two, if those were taken away, we would instantly be transported back probably, 100 years at least, maybe even further back. I mean, how many things in this building that we rely upon because we have harnessed electricity? And if we lost that ability, there'd be so many things that we would have to just start over from and begin. Now, you think of Abraham, or I'm getting myself confused, Noah and his children stepping off that ark, even if they had all those technologies, even if they had what they had, it was starting over again. And I imagine they couldn't put those things to use even if they would have taken them. Now what they took, I don't know. I'm not saying that they were wearing, had iPads or anything we had, but I imagine their technology, they weren't as primitive, I think, as what the world wants you to believe. Now of course, Noah and his family starting from scratch again with nothing, of course they had to, I guess you say, it could be primitive a little bit. They put on the clothes that they could make, and they had to begin living, of course, in rocks and shelters that they could make. And also the world was still, some scientists say it probably took 100 years at least for the world to settle from a flood like that. And so it wasn't like they could go out and build structures immediately. They had to wait until the land became settled and so on. So we find, I'm getting ahead of myself on that. But anyway, they lived a long time. I don't think it was a primitive time. Another thought I'll give to you is, if you'll notice, Adam, according to the scriptures, his life, he died about 40 years after Lamech was born. Now, Lamech was Noah's dad. And see, here's another thought I'll give to you. Some people will look back and say, well, that's just all legendary. By the time Noah took his information on the ark, it was passed down from generation to generation. It was just, he had a fairy tale type story. You realize, if Lamech, and we don't have the record of this, but if he did talk to Noah, which more than likely he might have, if he talked to Adam, and then Adam shared his information to Lamech, and then he shared it to Noah, that's just going through one person. Adam was an eyewitness to what took place in Genesis. He met God. He knew God, I guess, say, with his eyes. He didn't have to live by faith. He lived by sight for a while until he went out of the garden, him and Eve. And so if he would have passed that information on to Lamech, and then Lamech tells Noah, all of a sudden it becomes understandable that, hey, yeah, Noah probably did have an accurate record, or he could have had an accurate record of Genesis and all that took place before the flood. So this morning I just wanted to point that out to you, that when you look at these and you see the big picture, you realize all of a sudden that, hey, things are possible as far as the Bible is concerned. So we have here, we have creation. I'll run down some things here for you. We have the birth of Seth took place. Methuselah was born in about, 3317. Lamech was born, and then Adam died after 930 years. What's interesting about Methuselah is he died the year of the flood. I think that's a picture of God's grace. The longest living man in the history of the world died when the flood came. You know what I think? I think that the Lord, I don't want to say he delayed as far as he had a plan, but I don't think anybody on earth could ever say, well, God was not fair to those people. I mean, God gave him the longest living man on earth. Time to repent, time to get right with Him, but they still chose not to. And then when he died, of course, the Bible tells us that the flood occurred. Noah and his family went on the ark, escaped the flood, and God blessed them. So because of time's sake, we're going to move to our next section here. And this gets more into the... Man, I'm getting myself confused. Here we go. We go back to our Old Testament chart there. We see the flood. That takes us now about halfway through the Old Testament as far as time. And that begins afterwards is where we're going to look at this section here. We're going to see Abraham. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And we're going to cover a period of a little over 1,000 years, 1,200 years. And this period is going to take us from, if you have your Bible and you look at your history books, you know, it goes from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so forth. This will take us from Genesis chapter 7 pretty much all the way to the book of 1 Samuel as far as our time as we look at this up here this morning. And it covers a period of about 1,257 years. And in this section, we have a lot of information. God has allowed us to receive a lot of information. Of course, we know that Noah died not too long after the flood occurred. But the birth of Abraham took place about 2,000 years before Christ. 1996 B.C. is what some estimate. So about 2,000 years before Christ, right in the middle. Right in the middle of creation and right in the middle of the birth of Christ, we have Abraham being born. And Abraham, of course, was the man that God called out. And Abraham was the man that God was going to bless with a nation, but also he'd bless the world through this man or through his descendants. Eventually, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come through his line. So that happened in the year 2000. Of course, we know Ishmael was born. We have some pictures up here of some events that took place. This here is a picture of the Tower of Babel. It wasn't too long after the flood that the world, people of the world got together and said, you know what, let's build a tower led by a man by the name of Nimrod. And they said, let's reach up to God. You know, I guess it just shows the pride of men. We think that we don't need God, or we think that we can get up to God or reach Him or be equal to Him, and no different than today. That's the time when the Lord dispersed the world, basically, and confused the world, and that's where we find the languages. By the way, you know, it's an interesting study, and I read an article on this recently. That's why I think I'll bring it up this morning, but evolution has no answer to languages. I was reading that. That was an interesting study. An evolution scientist said there is no reason why if men developed from one, there's no reason why there are so many languages. The Bible provides an answer to that. The Bible says, guess what? God came down and confused them. And so we have all these different languages across the world, distinct languages. And see, the Bible answers those questions for us. We see that they were confused. So from this point on, we have many languages. We have the birth of Abraham, Ishmael, came next. Of course, Jacob and Esau. Here is the picture of Abraham sacrificing. He didn't sacrifice Isaac, but he took Isaac up to be sacrificed, and then God stopped him. Of course, then we get to Joseph. He was born. Of course, we know he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and the Bible tells us he went down into Egypt, just as God had told Abraham would happen. And they went down into Egypt. It's believed that they were there in Egypt probably around the year 1635 or so. And then eventually God called up a man, Moses. We have a picture of Moses here, or an image of Moses. And Moses, called by God, a little bit hesitant, didn't want to go, but eventually went anyway, went with his brother Aaron. And God led the people of Israel out of Egypt for Moses. And that's where this took place, way back, probably about 1,500 years before Christ. And they came out of Egypt, and God blessed them. He gave them the law as soon as they came out, and even they set up the tabernacle pretty much at the same time. And so you get an idea that this is where the law came into place, and this is where the tabernacle came into place. Now, I will share something with you if you'll notice. Before this, of course, there was no written law as far as the law for the nation. There was no tabernacle. But I want you to think on this. First, according to the book of Romans, sin, we know, was in the world because men and women died. We know that. All the way from Adam and Eve, they all died. So we know sin's effect was in the world. We know sin was there. Also, according to Hebrews, and we'll be kind of talking a little bit about this morning, later, and also next week, salvation was by grace and through faith before this time, before the law was put in effect. So it's not a new teaching today. It's not, you know, when we talk about salvation, being saved by grace, living by faith, we're not talking about something new. We're talking something the same or similar teachings that were given back in the Old Testament times as far as living by faith. And so that's what we find here. Anyway, we have Moses, the law, the tabernacle was set up. Eventually, Moses did die. The Bible does tell us that. About 1452 is what some people estimate. And then a man by the name of Joshua became the leader of Israel. And Israel, under his direction, went into the land. They crossed the Jordan, and God blessed them. Now, What happened next was a period of about 400 years. If you're following, if you have in your Bible, you look at the front, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. That's what we pretty much covered already as far as the time frame. You know what comes next? Judges. About a 400-year period where God led the nation by judges or through judges. And you had one after another. And we don't have the time to go through them. And sometime in the future, we may do a Bible class on the book of Judges. But you got Gideon. Of course, we do have a picture of Samson up here pushing the pillars out. You have Gideon. You have Samson. You have many other Deborah and Barak that were called up to do God's work and to lead the people out. Basically, what you find in this period of Judges, from this here until you get to the kings, you know what you find when you read the Bible? It's really a sad testament to the nation of Israel. Because what you find is that God blessed them, but they chose to follow one false teaching after another. They would go and they'd be follow one false teaching, or they would sin and God would allow them to be overcome for their punishment. And then what would happen is God would raise up a judge. And that judge would lead him out. Bless him. God would bless him through this person or an individual. And then a generation would go by, and you know what happened? They'd do the same thing again. And again. And again. You see, it's about a 400-year period, I think, where we see God's grace and God's mercy, and then the stubbornness of men. How we want our own way sometimes, and we do our own thing. And so that's what we find with the time of the judges. And then, basically, it ends with Samuel. You find his story in the book of 1 Samuel. And Samuel's the one who, as a young boy, went and worked in the tabernacle there with Eli and the other priests. And the Bible tells us that that's where he heard the call of God. And we find that there in the book of 1 Samuel. And Samuel was a man who, I believe, lived by faith his entire life. I mean, of course, he trusted God and everything. He wasn't born saved. That came later, but I believe he lived a life, a testimony for God. And he was the last judge, as far as the judges are concerned, because what ended up happening is that's the time where Israel said, we want a king. Remember, Israel said, we want to be like the other people. We want to be like those that are around us. We want a king. We don't want to be have judges. We want a man who can lead us into battle and who can be tough and be strong and who looks like a king and so forth and all these things. And so that leads us to our next section, which is basically takes us from the kings to the end of the Old Testament. We go back to our main picture up here and takes us about right here. And then from this point on, we're going to see events like the battle of David against Goliath, and then a lot of, I guess, say the kings come into play, and then the kingdom is divided, is basically what happens. We'll get to that section right now. We have David. Actually, the first king was Saul. Saul was the first king. He was the king that the people wanted. You got to be careful of wanting things too much. God may give us what we want, and we may turn around and say, I wish I didn't want that. I don't like it anymore. You see, it's best to let God give us what he wants, and then be content with God's direction. They wanted a king. We know that Saul became their king. And Saul became the king, it's estimated, in the year 1095. It's about 1,000 years before Christ was born is when Saul and David and all the events took place, about 1,000 years before Christ was born. Anyway, David was anointed by Samuel. We know that. David defeated Goliath as a young man. And then there's a 10-year period from 1065 to 1055 where Saul pursued David. I mean, he just made life rough for David. David ran from one place to another, lived in trials and hardships and difficulties. Eventually, Saul died in battle, and we know David became king of Israel. And David was the second king, but he was the king. Here's an image of David. He was a king after God's heart. He was a king that loved God. Now, he made his mistakes. The Bible doesn't hide his sin, but he did, I believe, have a heart after God. We all make our mistakes, and it's by God's grace that we live for him. But David became king of Israel. He reigned there in Israel. And then in about 1015, David died. And then his son Solomon became king. Solomon was a wise man. He chose wisdom over other things, and it was a good choice. God blessed him with the ability to not only have knowledge, but to use it properly. And God can give wisdom. Well, Solomon became king in 1004, or the year 1000 is when the temple was dedicated, built and dedicated to the Lord. That's the temple that they would pretty much worship in and serve God. Now, of course, it was destroyed a couple times and rebuilt by the time Christ came on the scene. But that basically the measurements and everything you find there is the temple that we find Israel having as far as the size and all the dedications to worship that Israel had in the time of Christ. And that's also the same, I guess you say, format that Israel once again. And that's the same format that they'll have during the tribulation, I believe, during the 7 years, because the Bible tells us that they will be sacrificing again, and that the Antichrist will go in, and that he'll profane the temple. So that'll happen again. But that's where we find the temple there, is with the life of Solomon, about 1,000 years before Christ. And this is the time also where you find many of the prophets, because Solomon died in the year 975. We have up here, we have Solomon, a picture of David, a picture of Solomon. Solomon died about 1,000 years before Christ, a little under 1,000 years, and the kingdom became divided. You know, you have Israel there. It became divided into north and south. He had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And from that point on, there was all types of, kings that ruled in the north and the south. Some were good and some were not so good. Some were downright evil. And that's what happened. You have all these kings ruling north and south, different trials, different troubles. But when you go to the Bible, as far as the history real quick, 1 Samuel gives the account of Samuel and of Saul. 2 Samuel, we find David, the King David. We find him reigning. And then we get to the books of the kings. 1 Kings picks up with Solomon. And then after that, the first and 2 Kings finishes out the rest of the kings of Israel and of Judah, gives us their history. Now, some of you may wonder where the books of the 1 and 2 Chronicles fit in. Actually, those are like, I guess you could say they're commentaries to the books of 2 Samuel and Kings. They give, I don't want to say alternate story accounts. They give accurate accounts as well, but they give some of the different details and some of the events that took place in the lives of the kings. But in the books of the kings, now, this is where, and I hope I don't confuse some of our younger listeners, but if you go to your front of your Bible, some of you have the front of your Bible, you have, you'll notice our English Bible that we have. You have Genesis, and it goes all the way down. Genesis runs all the way down to 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And then you have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Basically, when you get to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, once you get to that point, those books are no longer in chronological order. What I mean by that is those books, you don't have a direct history. Like, they don't continue on and progress through history. Basically, those books are books written by men that God, of course, inspired. And they were written somewhere in between the history, between Genesis and when it finished out with the book of Kings. With Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Basically, you have these books written, and they were put, if you ever put them in chronologically, you would find them mixed in. And so what I wanted to just share with you real quick this morning, because we don't have time to get into it, but in this period here, when the kingdom was divided and you have these kings all the way up to Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, this is the area where you not only have a lot of history, but you have a lot of your prophets, as far as the writings of the prophets. God sent these men and they prophesied at different times during this time. Some of the earlier ones, of course, was Elisha. And Elijah were both prophets of God. They were both men of God. We have a picture up here of Elijah being translated on into heaven, going on into heaven there in the fiery coast there. And then also another one that prophesied early was Jonah. The year 825 is believed he prophesied. You find his record also, or his mention in the Kings there. Jonah prophesied concerning Nineveh. And then you have Joel, Amos, Hosea. A lot of them prophesied early. And then about 750 years before Christ is when some of them, what they refer to as major prophets. Now, those are the prophets that have some of the larger books and some of the, the prophecies that were in depth and in detail, like Isaiah prophesied at that time. And then even Micah prophesied at that time, probably right here in the middle, prophesied right before the northern kingdom was conquered and taken into captivity. See, that's what we're coming down to. We're about ready to wrap this up. The northern kingdom was conquered in the year 722 BC because they had kings that were just sinful and wicked, like Ahab and Omri and all these kings, and they followed all these false teachings, never repented, never got right with God, so God eventually sent judgment, and they were taken into captivity into Assyria. Well, then, the southern portion was still there, Judah. And then we get down into, when you read through the Kings, eventually they were also taken captive, but they were taken captive in the year 606 by Nebuchadnezzar. And they were taken into Babylon. And that's where we get the account of Daniel. He gives his book fits in right there. We have an image there of Babylon. Basically, Israel at this point here, because of their stubbornness, their rebellion, because of idolatry, they had been, God had allowed them to be judged. They were taken into captivity there into Babylon, and for 70 years they were servants, or I guess you say they were slaves in the Babylonian kingdom. We know that Cyrus, not only according to scriptures, but also according to historical records, that Cyrus and the Persians conquered the Babylonians in 539 after BC, and then in 536, 70 years later, after Israel went into captivity in Babylon, Cyrus issued a decree where they could return and they could go back to their land. Now, in our scriptures, that picks up the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. That's where they come into play. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are books that are after the captivity, is what it's called. After the Babylonian captivity, that's when those books take place. We have Ezra writing about Cyrus issuing a decree, and so we have Israel going back to the land. And when they went back to the land, what they found is they found the land in ruins. Well, the first thing they did is began to work on the temple. And they reconstructed the temple. They got that back up. And we know that they got the temple rebuilt. God blessed them. And then we find later that Nehemiah was burdened to return in the book of Nehemiah. And he went back and they rebuilt the walls. Also in between that time, we have the story of Esther. We have the marriage of Esther to the Persian king Ahasuerus. And that took place during that time as well. So we have that Babylonian captivity. We have afterwards, we have Nehemiah going back, rebuilding the walls. We have Esther up here. And God blessed them is what happened. God blessed them. Well, it comes down to this. Here's where it wraps up. They went back. They finished the walls, dedicated it. But the people of Israel were stubborn. They continued to persist in many ways. And we get down to the book of Malachi. And Malachi is the end of the Old Testament. And that was written in the year 441 BC. It's believed about a 400-year period of silence took place right after the book of Malachi. You have the Old Testament, and it comes down to the book of Malachi. He delivers his warning. He delivers his prophecy that God gave him. And you know what? That was it. You know what's interesting is God blessed the people of Israel for many years with prophets, whether it was writings or many of the prophets that spoke to them and delivered their message. And then, as many call it, it was a time of silence. There was no more from God. But you know, it's interesting. If you go and study the book of Malachi and even the book of Daniel, there was enough information for the people of Israel to know that a Messiah was coming. There was plenty of information for them to know. As a matter of fact, what's interesting is there is a historical record. There were some devout Jews waiting for the Messiah when Christ appeared. Because according to the time and all the references in the Old Testament, Christ was coming and he was to appear. The Messiah was to appear at the time that Jesus Christ did appear. And so there was enough there for the people to look to. Now, this morning, I'm not going to get into that history of the 400 years of silence. But there are, during that 400-year span, I will share this with you, the Israelites, the people in Israel, were persecuted greatly in many ways. There was a lot of trials, a lot of troubles. There were a lot of battles, a lot of wars. There was a lot of bloodshed during that time. I believe God gave them hope with the book of Malachi and some other books. And then eventually God arrived on the scene, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what brings us to an end. We know that next week we'll see that the silence was broken with John the Baptist, the one that was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and then with the Messiah. So you may, as we close this out, I hope I didn't confuse you. I hope I was able to at least encourage you some this morning. If nothing else, maybe, you can see where some of the people fit in and some of the events took place. Like I said, in 30 minutes, it's difficult to put 4,000 years. But my thought on this in closing here this morning, when we get a big picture of the Old Testament, we can begin to get an understanding of perhaps of why things happen. You know, you begin to read the book of Daniel or some of the other prophets, you may say, okay, that's why God was sending these messages to these people, because they were living in sin, they had persisted, and so forth. And then, you read the Old Testament. Keep in mind, remember in Galatians when Paul talks about Abraham? Remember what the people of Galatia were struggling with faith and works. And what did Paul tell them? He said, no, Abraham believed by faith. And we go back to our outline here, or you go back to your outline or Old Testament timeline, and you begin to realize that Abraham lived way back here. He lived before they received the law. He lived before all those rituals and all those customs were put into place. You see, God never intended His people to become religious, so to speak. I believe those were put in place. You know, you read the Old Testament, all the rituals, all the ceremonies that were put in place for a purpose. And they pointed to the future Messiah. And the people were to observe those by faith. By faith that there was would be a Messiah that would fulfill all those types, all those pictures, and that would be their Savior. Well, what happened, like often happens, people began to put more faith, or I guess say more trust, or they used to put more into what they were doing instead of what those things pointed to. You know, in other words, they began to have more faith in their ordinances and their ceremonies and their rituals, and to the point when, remember when Jesus Christ arrived, the Pharisees and all them, I mean, they didn't receive the Messiah because they didn't want a Messiah. They loved their religion that they had put in place, and they loved all their ceremonies and their rituals and didn't want to lose that. And so many of them stumbled over the Messiah as far as accepting Him. But you see, that's why Paul went back and said, hey, look, Abraham was righteous. And it was counted unto him righteousness before the law, before all those things were put in place. And that's because it was by his faith. You see, you begin to get a big picture of the Old Testament, and you begin to get a good understanding of the Bible. Now, this morning I said this was just a brief one. If you're interested, there are a lot of good books. I encourage you just to do your own study of the Old Testament. And the more you read, the more you